and did a little meditation, and the Lord led me to this passage in Matthew 15. So if you want to follow along, and I would invite you to do so, you may open your Bibles or on your smartphone, find this passage in Matthew 15. It's on page 821 of the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along in those Bibles. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21 of this chapter. In these chapters, Matthew 15 and 16, Matthew unpacks the four solas that were described and defended in the Protestant Reformation. Sola is the Latin word that means only. And the four solas are sola scriptura, scripture only, faith only, grace only, and Christ only. These onlys really delineate between a show of Christianity and true Christianity. That word is so significant, only. And this passage is one that describes and defines for us faith only. And the central character in it, other than Jesus, is this Canaanite woman. And she is an example to us of faith only and what that looks like. She's commended for this. You know, Matthew, he really understood Jesus' emphasis on the gospel going to the nations, the Gentiles. Matthew's gospel features Gentiles throughout. It began, as we noted last week, with the wise men, Gentiles, coming to worship Jesus, baby Jesus. We saw after the crucifixion, the Roman soldier, centurion, a Gentile, understanding something of who Jesus was. We see it at the very last part of Matthew 28, where Matthew unpacks the Great Commission, the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And here, when Matthew wants to find this perfect example of faith, he doesn't select a Jewish man or woman. He selects a Canaanite woman. So let's read her story, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Jesus and his disciples are on vacation. That's what that first word, or the word in the first verse indicates. They withdrew. Withdrew from the pressures of ministry in Israel, the clamoring for Jesus to do miracles, his teaching ministry, which involved the disciples extensively as well. And they just need a break, as do we all at times. And so they withdraw into this Gentile territory where they meet this Canaanite woman. And she becomes Matthew's prime example of faith. So I see three components of her faith here: great desperation, a great Savior, and great results. So let's look first at her great desperation. She is a desperate woman. And the reason is given to us in the text. Her daughter is possessed of a demon. We're not told exactly the effect this demon had on this little girl, but we are told elsewhere in scriptures the kinds of things that demons do. They are bent on destroying and dehumanizing God's image bearers because they hate God. And because we bear His image, they hate us as well. We encounter another child being possessed of a demon earlier in Matthew, or actually later, a couple chapters later, where this boy is thrown into the fire and then alternately into water by the demon. The demon's obviously trying to destroy him. We see demons at other times isolating people, which is dehumanizing. So this little girl was experiencing the trauma of demon possession, and any parent can understand the attitude that would ensue in the heart of a parent when a child is suffering such devastating problems and challenges and trauma, and the parent is powerless to do anything about it. Word of Jesus had undoubtedly come to this Gentile area, and somehow this Canaanite woman hears that the Jesus she had heard reports of in Israel, who was healing and casting out demons, he's come to her region, her area. And so she seeks him out. And we see her desperation throughout the passage. We hear it in her voice as she was crying out for help, the text tells us. The word indicates a loud shouting. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means that it was a repeated action. She kept asking in a loud voice for the help of Jesus. The mere fact that a woman would approach men in this culture is striking. It doesn't strike us. It's easily missed by us. But in this culture, that was, men and women didn't typically converse with one another and interact with one another publicly. There was actually a group, a Pharisaical sect that was called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. And they were given this name because every time they would see a woman, they would cover their eyes, and then they would just run into whatever happened to be around them, so they were bruised and bleeding all the time. But it illustrates the that cultural norm for men and women publicly not to interact with one another. But this woman overcomes such a norm, and she cries out to Jesus. And she approaches him and presents her need to him. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely," notice that word, "severely oppressed by a demon." She calls him the Son of David, a title describing the Messiah. Unlike much of the Jewish leadership, she knew who Jesus was. And normally, when people come to Jesus with such a desperate need and such faith, he's quick to respond with the requested help, which makes his response to this woman all the more curious. He ignores her. He doesn't even dignify her with a negative answer. No, I'm not going to do that. He meets her desperate request, her desperate need, with utter silence. What is going on here? Silence is worse than turning her down verbally. It makes you feel like a non-person, like you're not even there. Why this harsh, almost cruel response from Jesus? The first ones to speak, other than the woman, are the disciples. But their response gives her no comfort. "Send her away," they say, "for she is crying out after us." The disciples, too, apparently are puzzled by Jesus' silence. They want him to do something, but seemingly not for the woman's sake, but for their own. They're on vacation, after all. They came here to get away from people like her. Jesus, just give her what she wants, get rid of her, and let's proceed with our rest time, our vacation time. But again, Jesus doesn't do what they ask. He does answer his disciples. He says, in not words that would encourage the woman, he says to the disciples, again, he's not speaking to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus says, "I have a mission, and it doesn't include people like this outside of Israel." This woman, though, we can see her persistence, her desperation here. She will not take no for an answer. So she comes to Jesus and adopts a posture of worship. She kneels before him and she utters the simplest of prayers, "Lord, help me." And again, Jesus responds with a refusal. He at least speaks to her now, and he says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Well, Jesus, this is not the storybook Jesus we're used to hearing about. He ignores her, treats her as a non-person, then he speaks to her in a way that is demeaning and degrading, saying, you know, she has a lower status. She's like the dogs compared to the children of the household. Even through this refusal and this insult, she persists. She uses Jesus' own words to make her case. "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And with this, Jesus strongly commends her for her faith and grants her request. What in the world is going on here? Here's what's happening. Jesus is showing her and calling forth from her and teaching us the key ingredient to faith. And it's this desperation. And throughout his interactions with her, what he's doing is he is fueling the flame, fanning the flame of her desperation, causing her more and more to see her helplessness and call upon Jesus. Desperation is the key ingredient to biblical faith. It's the key ingredient to coming to Jesus in the first place. You know, the closing hymn we're going to sing today says, "Wash me, Savior, or what? I die." Do you hear the desperation in that? Desperation is the key element in our prayer lives. We're called to pray with faith. What does that look like? It looks like desperation. It looks like that feeling of helplessness. Jesus, I need you. I brought a prop here, a football. And, so often in our prayer life, we just find ourselves going through the motions, right? And, we know we're supposed to pray, so maybe we have a prayer list, and we just kind of go through that, and we pray. But we don't really feel like we're engaged with God in it. Desperation is what changes that. So I need a volunteer for this. Blake, come on. I want you to stand right here in the front row. So, all right, so I'm going to throw this football to you, Blake. You're going to catch it, all right? You ready? Here it comes. All right, good catch. Throw it back. All right, good. Now, let's do the same thing, but just go through the motions. You ready? Here you go. All right, good. All right, you can be seated. All right, that little illustration illustrates the point I want to make. The first time we threw the ball, the second time we went through the motions, what was the difference? This was the difference. There was a ball the first time, not the second time. What is the difference between prayer that just goes through the motions and real prayer? Desperation. Desperation is like the football. It's the defining difference between real faith and kind of a pretend faith. And what Jesus is doing with this woman is he's building that desperation. Not because he's being cruel, but because he's building her faith. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller gives an illustration from his family life. He talks about a time when he and five of his six children went on a camping trip. His wife stayed home with their severely disabled daughter to care for her. So it was just Paul and five kids, ages 3 to 16. And he said, as they were setting up camp, he happened to see his 14-year-old daughter in front of their minivan, and she was extremely distraught. So he walks up to her, and he said, "Ashley, what's wrong?" And she said, "Daddy, I lost my contact lens, and I can't find it." And he looked down, and there was just this ground cover of all kinds of leaves and twigs and about 2,000 crevices that a small contact lens could fall into. And he said to her, "Ashley, let's pray." And she responded to him, "Daddy, what good will it do? I've been praying for Kimmy," Kim was their disabled daughter, "for 5 years that God would help her speak, and she still is mute." Paul said he realized he needed to pray before he prayed. So he said, "God, this will be a really good time for you to show up." And then he prayed with his daughter Ashley. "Lord, help us find Ashley's contact lens." They bent down and they were able to find it. But Paul said after that camping trip, which he said was pretty much a disaster from beginning to end, he had this strong sense as he was driving home with his kids in the minivan that his family was on the verge of just coming apart. And he just called out to the Lord with a sense of helplessness and despair. Lord, save my family. Help me as I lead this family. Have you ever been there? It's a Christ moment when you're there. You're in the same place this Canaanite woman was at. A place where Jesus leads her there. Oftentimes, when God is silent and doesn't do what we want him to do, or his followers are being cruel, which was the case here, these disciples were not being kind to this woman. People respond by just giving up on God, writing him off, and saying, "Well, forget you." And you see, when that response comes, they're missing exactly what Jesus is doing. Building our helplessness so that we might come to God with that. Let me say that differently. One of the things I think we need every day is to start out the day drinking a big old cup of helplessness. That's what God is doing. I had an example of that this week. I said something unkind to my wife that hurt her. And she pointed it out with tears in her eyes because I'd hurt her. And I just felt, Lord, where does that come from? Help me. Help me control these words. Help me love my wife. And help me defeat the sin nature that is so strong in me. It's beyond me. I need your help. That's the place God led her to. That's the place he wants to lead us all to. And he leads us there because, as it turns out, faith includes not just great despair, but a great Jesus as well. And that's what this statement from the woman points up. This Canaanite woman had only one hope, and it was for Jesus to help her. She had no plan B, but faith doesn't need a plan B because Jesus, when he's your plan A, it's enough. And she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Her faith was great because it was focused on a great Jesus, and she believed that even crumbs from Jesus, the smallest thing from him, would be enough to meet the need of her daughter. I think one of the lessons we learn from this is that the importance of accepting everything from Jesus. This language of the dogs eating the crumbs was Jesus' words. And they were words that put her in a bad place. They were demeaning words. Children and the dogs of the household, and she was in the latter category. And she never says to Jesus, "How dare you put me in that category?" She accepts Jesus' words. And she then uses Jesus' words to get her request met from Jesus. You know, I think there's an important lesson there about faith. Faith accepts all the words from Jesus, not just the ones we like. Faith accepts the words from Jesus about our sin, about his call to us to surrender to him. It accepts the hard words of Jesus in order to accept the positive, good words from Jesus. All the words from Jesus. There's that well-known story in the Old Testament about Naaman. You remember that? Syrian general. And he has leprosy. He's told that there's a prophet in Israel who can heal him. He goes. He finds Elisha. And Elisha tells him, he doesn't even see him. He sends a messenger. Just go wash yourself in the Jordan River. And Naaman takes offense. Jordan River. It's a nasty river. We've got far better rivers in Damascus than that. And he hesitates to accept the hard words from God's prophet. And his leprosy remains. Until, prevailed upon by his servants, he finally gives it a try. And he accepts the hard words, and the healing comes. Faith for us requires submission to all of Jesus' words, especially the ones we don't like. You know, that's a good challenge for you. If you're prone to underline your Bible, go back and read the passages again and pay attention to the parts you have not underlined. Okay, and ask Jesus to help you see those parts and what he has for you there. We all have biases we bring. And ask God to open your heart to the places you haven't seen before in his word. And, you know, at the same time that Jesus' words are given a prominent place in our hearts, I notice that her words become more spare. Note the simple words she speaks in verse 25. Lord, help me. Oftentimes, multiplied words are trotted out to veil a heart that is opposed to God, or just one that is going through the motions. You know, we think by our multiplied prayer words, we can somehow make good things happen. But here's this woman, out of her desperation, simply coming to Jesus, Lord, help me. And then the end result are some great results. Her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus didn't even have to be with her. A crumb was enough. Jesus just said, so be it. And this powerful demon, who could overwhelm every single human being on the face of the earth, except one, the Lord Jesus, by a mere word from Jesus, submitted to that authority. You see that throughout the scriptures. The demons always submit to the authority of Jesus. You remember the 1,000 demons who went into the pigs, and they begged Jesus, don't send us into the abyss, they acknowledging his authority to do so. The demons submit to Jesus' authority. And this one did as well. So this woman, I can imagine her joy when she goes back home and she sees this beloved daughter completely restored, no longer traumatized by this demon. Let me just close by pointing out a couple things from this. The good results here. First, the woman's faith led to a good result for her daughter. And in the same way, your faith can bring about good, not just in your life, but in the lives of others as well. Parents, don't stop praying for your children. No matter how far off the rails they may have wandered, your faith, your desperate faith, holding on to Jesus, in spite of what feels to you like curious silence from him. Or maybe it's in the face of cruelty from his followers, like this woman experienced here. Persevere. Do not give up in faithful prayers for your children and for the children of others in our church. Satan is not beyond going after the most vulnerable among us. He does that. He did it here. And he continues to do that. But the Lord Jesus has authority. And we come to him, Lord, help so-and-so. Then, second thing I want to point out is life, healing, and restoration are found in Jesus and his promises. All the happily ever after stories, fairy tales, they're all true. Cinderella does marry the prince in the end. Beauty kisses the beast, and he's turned to royalty. The dragon is slain to kill no more. It's all true. C.S. Lewis said it like this in The Great Divorce. That is what mortals misunderstand. They say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. That's what we see happening here. God turned this woman's agony into a glory. So that now she is Matthew's prime example of faith. Great desperation, great Jesus, great result. Let's pray to him now. Lord, would you build our faith? Would you help us drink deeply every day the cup of helplessness? But Lord, please do not stop there. Help us drink deeply every day too the cup of Jesus' love, sufficiency, and provision for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name.